Lesson from the first letter of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Brethren, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priest stood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The saving words of the gospel. Well, we are now a little less than a week out from the beautiful Feast of Christmas, celebrating the first coming of our Lord into the world. Because of the way ancient Rome did things with its Ember Days and its vigils and its Sunday, and today we have a station at St. Peter's because we had ordinations and then we have the Mass and so forth that goes, you know, kind of directly on from the day straight into the next day and so forth. Saturday and Sunday were a bit aliturgical in Rome. And so the Mass formulary for there was no Mass formulary for Saturday because there wasn't a Mass. And then we have the, you know, Sunday, which is kind of a summation. I mean, it picks up what we had during the week. We had this gospel during the week. I think it was on Ember Wednesday. And we're recapitulating right now. Sometimes Christmas, depending on the year, is very close, as it could be tomorrow, depending on how things fall in the calendar. So we're recapitulating today some themes of Advent. And the structure of the Advent Sundays come into a little bit of focus. It's almost like, you know, when you go to the optometrist, and, you know, you get new glasses, and they put the thing in front of your face, and they start changing the lenses. Is it clearer now? Is it clearer now? And then they switch. Is it clearer now? Is it clearer now? Until they get just the right combination of things. Well, that's what the Holy Church does in this. These themes and these things that are explored in the different Sundays of Advent in order to bring into greater clarity the meaning of the feast to come. And so the structure of the Advent Sundays, we move from the image of Christ as infant of Bethlehem to the image of Christ as just judge of fearful majesty in the second coming. You know, in that first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is talking about the coming of the just judge who's going to judge hearts and bring everything that's hidden in the darkness out into the light and disclose all the purposes of the heart and so forth. John, in talking about making, you know, straight the paths of the Lord, is talking about the coming of God, but the coming, especially the second coming, he's quoting Isaiah. So we have through, and then of course during the course of Advent, for example, we had the beautiful Missa Aurea during the last week, and the Rerate Masses and so forth. And the Missa Aurea is so called because the first letter illuminated beautifully with gold aurea in the manuscripts also emphasized the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so we have these three great figures striding through Advent that are trying to help us bring things into focus. We have the figures of Isaiah and John the Baptist and Mary, and they make clear the church's own message to us, especially through the Sundays, of longing, preparation, and ultimately joy. So Isaiah, at first, he cries out with great longing in the intro, even of this Mass, Rorate Caeli Desuper, drop down, do, O heavens. You know, when a person is terribly, terribly thirsty, they need a drink. When you look at the land that has been parched because of a drought, it looks terrible. I mean, the soil is cracked and it looks awful. You know, it offends our eyes because we know that this is just wrong. This is not the way things should be. And so we long for that dew. We long for that moisture, that life-giving drink to help us out. And however, even as we long for it and wait for it to come, if we don't do something to prepare the terrain, if we don't do something to prepare the soil to receive the moisture that'll come, it'll just run off the top because it's hardened and it won't be able to accept what is being dropped down. And so if we bust up that terrain and break it up and make pockets and furrows and openings and so forth so that the moisture can really get into it, the more that we prepare that soil, the better it'll be able to receive the moisture which we long for to come. And this is what we do during Advent, during our penitential mode, remembering that Advent is a penitential season. It's a joyful season, of course, and we emphasize the joy in different ways. It's not quite like Lent, but it is kind of like Lent. It's a penitential season before a great feast. And so I like to describe it as a time of either joyful penance or penitential joy. Both of them are shot through together. They're not exclusive to each other. One doesn't exclude the other. A person can do penance joyfully perfectly well, and a person can be joyful even in doing penance. And so Advent has a penitential mode to it, and that is partly found in the longing that we have, which leads then to preparation. And that's how, you know, and that longing, of course, the longing is what propels us into action. You know, there's a law of inertia in physics, that bodies that are at rest tend to stay at rest, and bodies that are in motion tend to stay in motion, unless some other force acts upon them. You know, in an ideal environment where there's no resistance of atmosphere or other thing like that, we set something in motion, it'll keep going basically forever, unless in the same direction. Unless some other force works on it. This is the law of inertia. I mean, in our lives, you know, it's really interesting how the law of inertia plays out. That if it seems like the longer we sit around, the more we have to sit around, and the harder it is to get up and get into motion. However, once we are in motion, once we actually start in action, it's pretty easy to keep going. As long as we keep going, yeah, sure, we'll be, you know, tired and we'll stop once in a while and so forth, but once we kind of build up that action and get over that inertia in our lives, it's easy to keep going. So we have the longing, which is the force that works on us in a state of inertia to get us moving in a different direction. Then we have John the Baptist moving from the longing to the preparation stage. He was the one who was preaching penance and preparation, prepare the way to the Lord, make straight his path. Well, that's like busting up soil, right? You're going to make straight your path. You're going to have to remove rocks. You take, you know, obstacles out of the way and so forth. And reorder things. This is what he's talking about. And he quotes Isaiah, you know, bringing mountains low. Well, that amounts to, you know, busting some things up, filling up valleys, things like that. You know, the image of preparation of the soil becomes extremely dramatic in this case, because we have to dig way down. We have to look way, way down into the dark places and so forth and bring them up into the light, just like the Lord is going to do, like Paul talks about to the Corinthians. He's going to bring things into the light that are hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. So, you know, we can do this now with ourselves in an examination of conscience, because later on, when the Lord comes, he's going to do it, whether we want to or whether we prepared for it or not. It is going to happen. So we have to reorder our lives in orientation to the grace which is coming from above, Rocky Chaney Days to Fair, drop down a view of heavens. And we have to reorient ourselves toward the heaven whence the grace will come. Now Mary is the third figure in all of this, and she longed like no other ever longed before her. She prepared like no other was prepared before her. And she then completely, in a unique way, received the dew from heaven in the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit in a terrain perfectly prepared through especially the singular grace of protection from original sin from God. And then what does she do? She moves into action. You know, we've got this inertia and we have action. Now, sometimes inertia is not inertia. And this is where our Blessed Mother teaches us something about the connection between the contemplative and the active life. The interiorization of something and then the exteriorization in action. What does she do? When she hears the angel's words, what does she do? She ponders them. You know, she seeks in more information. She's got a question. And then she says yes. And then the gospel passage in Luke talks about how then in those days, then she went to over the hills to Elizabeth's place, to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and of course little unborn John's place in the Hebron Valley. And, you know, a journey of a few days. Now, she didn't just jump up and drop her knitting or whatever she was doing and dash off without anything or telling anyone to go to Elizabeth's house, because that would have been rash and imprudent, and it's the last thing that Our Lady was. So she must have consulted, made some plans, and did some things. She pondered for a while what was happening, and then she moved into action. And this is what she does at Cana, too. What does she do? She regards everything, sees what's going on, interiorizes it, and then she moves into action to talk to her son. It's the same thing when they bring the Lord to the temple and Simeon says that a sword will pierce your heart. What does she do? Well, she ponders that. She ponders this in her heart. And of course, that pondering finishes as she's standing below the cross of our Lord on Calvary. So we have this pattern of Our Lady interiorizing and then outward action. Preparation and then the proper application of that which is received. And so these three figures, giving us longing, preparation, and then the perfect balance of action in both, you know, contemplation and the active life, are what the Holy Church gives us in this beautiful season of Advent for our preparation of Christmas. Now, just to underscore this issue of preparation, I just want to just circle back for a moment to the collect that we had at Mass today. This beautiful collect, which I think it was in the ancient sacramentaries, like the Gelasian sacramentary and so forth, and I think it survived, but only in an edited form into the Novus Ordo. On a weekday during the first week of Advent, and I don't remember exactly what it is that they cut out, but I'm going to make an educated guess that it was a particular concept that was systematically cut out of all the prayers. It's just a guess working from my experience of having done a lot of translation of these things. So what is this prayer? The literal version: rouse up your power, O Lord, we beseech you, and come. Hasten to aid us with your great might. This is starting to sound like Rorate Caeli, isn't it? It's starting to sound like what Isaiah and John want. Aid us with your great might, so that through the help of your grace, what our sins are hindering, the indulgence of your merciful favor may make swift. Now, there's a word in here that I find really interesting. It's called it's prepedio. It's the verb prepedio. Quod nostra peccata prepedio. Extritaque is a most omni potentia tuum in veni. Right? Rouse up your power, Lord, we beseech you to come. Et magna nobis virtutis secure. And hasten to our aid with your great might. Ut, so that, per auxilium gratiae tuae, through the help of your grace, what our sins are hindering, quod nostra peccata praepediunt, the indulgence of your merciful favor may make swift. Indulgentia tui propitiationis acceleret, like accelerate, right? Now that perpedio, the perpediunt, that means, perpedio means to entangle the feet, to shackle, to bind or fetter. And it's something that makes you stumble. And that's what we're given today on the path that we are on and the path that we hope our Lord is on coming to us. See, it's a two-way path, isn't it? We want to rush to him even as we want him to rush towards us. And we want that path to be smooth, make straight the paths of the Lord. So, you know, if you've got a windy path, it takes longer to do it. You've got a path with all sorts of obstacles, it takes longer to maneuver over it. A nice smooth road is, you know, think about the times when there's a street that you go on often and it's in bad shape. It's got all sorts of potholes and cracks and it's uneven and so forth. And you drive on it and so forth, okay. But then one day the construction people are out there and you got a brand new surface and oh, what a pleasure it is to drive on a newly paved road, nice and straight and clean and smooth without any problems. Right? You can just go right along without worries, without having to worry about things that prepare you, things that block you, shackle you, make you stumble. And the things that do that, according to this prayer, are our sins, peccata, quod nostra peccata perpediunt, right? So here we have this issue of a way in which God's power will both make us rush to him, even as we are begging Christ to rush to us. And so I think about Christmas, which is on the way next Saturday, and you think about how, for example, children will act at Christmas. On Christmas morning, when it's ready to go to the tree and look at presents and things like that, do they get up and just kind of leisurely yawn and stretch and maybe walk around their rooms a couple of times? And when they finally do leave their room, maybe they stop in the bathroom first, or they look around in the closets in the hall, or they go down, the living room's over there, but, you know, what do? They go to the kitchen, or they go to the garage. No, this is not what children do. They go straight at that tree by the fastest path possible. Maybe even making their own paths by jumping over things to get there. That is the kind of longing. That's the kind of longing and energy that we should desire, that childlike, pure desire for our Lord to come to us. You know, the unbearable longing that they have for Christmas to arrive, and then the moment that arrives, their own rushing to intersect with it, right? So this is what Holy Church has hopefully been giving us during this time of Advent. And we'll see each other during the week, perhaps, but if we don't, I wish you a beautiful and grace-filled Feast of the Nativity of the Lord.
Credo in un Deo, Padre omnipotente, factorum caeli et terrae, visibilium omnium et invisibilium, et in unum Dominum Iesum Christum, in Deo unigenitum, ex Padre natum ante omnia saecula, Deum de Deo, Lumine de Lumine, Deum vero de Deo vero, genitum non pactum, consubstantialem patri pecrim omnia facta sunt. Qui propter nos omnes et propter nostrum salutem descendit de caelis, et incarnatus est, et Spiritus Sancto, ex Maria Virgine, et homo factus est, crucifixus et sepultus pro nobis, Pontio Pilato, passus et sepultus est, et resurrexit tertia die secundum scripturas, et ascendit in caelum, sedet ad dexterum patris, et iterum ventutus est cum gloria iuli cari vivos et mortuos, cuius regni non erit finis, et in Spiritum Sanctum Dominum et vivificantem, qui ex Patre Filioque procedit, qui cum Patre et Filio simulare natura congruitiatur, qui locutus est per profetas, et unam sanctam catholicam et apostolicam ecclesiam, quod fidio unum baptisma in remissione peccatorum, et expecto resurrectionem mortuorum, vitam venturi seculi. Amen. Amen.
Dominus obiscum.
Oremus. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui.